grateful to have Megan Cole on the piano for us today. She is kind of taking Will's place for today. And Megan, thank you for doing that. And we've had a lot of ladies that went to hear Beth Moore over the weekend, so you ladies are all pumped, right? Ready for some action or not? Okay. Come on, Jessica. I was really counting on you. Okay, there we go. All right. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to read this passage again. It's one of the old hymns of the ancient church, and we don't have a lot of those in the New Testament. That's kind of rare, but it's worth reminding ourselves about something special that the church wrote a hymn about in terms of Jesus. If you're going to use the Pew Bible that's there, it's page 1081 in that black Bible, and you'll be right where we're reading. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus wrapped himself in humanity and human flesh, and he came to dwell among us, and it indicated his willingness to become like us. I've talked to you the last couple of weeks, and some of the ways that Jesus became like us is that he demonstrated he was hungry, and also that he became tired. But I want to talk to you today about another way that God demonstrates his humanity and how we experience that. And that way is that Jesus became thirsty. John 19, verse 28, talking about Jesus on the cross, it says, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. Now think with me for a moment. Jesus was there hanging on a cross, going through the greatest suffering of his life here on earth. He was experiencing the wrath of God and a separation from his heavenly Father, and it was manifested in his body, revealing itself as being thirsty. And his physical suffering was real because he was a real human being. And the natural result that came out of that, his stress and his anxiety, was that Jesus began to thirst. Now this was even prophesied in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 22 it says, my strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death. I don't think we really grasp this, and that's why I'm spending these weeks on it, of how Jesus began to try to identify with us in our humanity. And in thirsting, he was revealing that he was going through the same mental and emotional and physical draining that we go through at times in our life. Jesus became thirsty. I need a snack once in a while. And these are healthy. They're the wheat kind. I don't generally eat healthy, so you're getting to see it in public. I do kind of dry your mouth out. At least there's no peanut butter on it. The last service, I had a lady want to come up and join me. Do you ever eat crackers like this? That's good. Last service, I spilled it all over the table. Anybody thirsty? That's good. I could have used that last Friday. It was hot, man. Oh, it was hot. One of my favorite verses in the scripture is taken from Psalm 42. It says, as the deer pants for you, O Lord, so my soul, or as the deer pants for the living waters, Lord, so my soul pants after you. We used to sing a song about that years ago as one of the early contemporary songs. But it talks to us about how a deer pants, thirsts after water, and transfers it to thinking that in our souls we also thirst after God. Came across a story, it was written back in 1931. That was last generation, last century for you that are younger. It goes like this. Years ago as a boy, I was working one day in a field on the backside of my father's farm. From among the hills nearby, I heard the barking of a pack of hounds. As I listened, the baying became more and more distinct. The pack was coming toward me. Then as I waited, I was startled to see a deer suddenly come into view. The pursuing hounds were dreadfully close upon his heels. The poor creature was almost spent. But on he came, running desperately for his life. Then he saw me standing in his pathway, and in an effort to turn, he dropped to his knees. Immediately, the hounds had their cruel fangs at his throat, and the long chase was over. On the Monday after Mother's Day back in 2000, the year 2000, Joyce had gotten up early that morning, and she went in the living room and lay down on the couch to watch the news. It was about 6:25, and I heard a big explosion somewhere in our house, so I jumped out of bed and ran into the living room, and there in the middle of our living room, I saw a deer. The deer had jumped through the front window of our living room and was standing there, and Joyce glanced up and saw the brown body of the animal and said, Max, what are you doing here? Now, Max was the golden retriever from the neighbors next door. And I said to Joyce, this is not Max. This is a deer. So when she took a second look, she grabbed the blanket off the couch, ran down the hallway, and got Stephanie out of her bedroom. She was in fourth grade. Took Stephanie and the blanket and ran down to Hillary's room and got her up and put the girls in that same room together. And she thought she shut the door, but when she did, she dropped her blanket. It got caught in the doorway, and the door didn't shut. Joyce ran into our bedroom, shut the door, and found the best weapon she could discover. It was that pedal that they use on sewing machines, you know, to make it move. She ripped it from the sewing machine, and she stuck it out the bedroom door and kind of waved it at the deer. The deer comes running down the hallway and tried to get in Stephanie's door, and it was closed. Came down, tried to get into the bathroom door, and it was closed, and tried to get into Hillary's door because it was open. And ended up, this deer tore all the wallpaper off the hallway, messed up all of the doors in that hallway, and every time I tried to go down the hallway to get the deer, it got really frantic because it thought I was trying to, you know, capture it. And so Joyce finally whacked it on the nose. I had hidden behind the corner. The deer comes running down the hallway, jumps up on the fireplace and bleeds all over the fireplace. It jumps on all the cabinets in our kitchen, totally demolished our kitchen, went into the entertainment center in the living room and tore up the TV and all of that. Jumped up on her piano and bled all over the piano keys of her piano. Got on our couch and demolished that. And I finally got a pillow from the couch, pulled it around the rump, and shoved it out the front door, the same door I had opened 2 seconds after I saw it in the living room at first. We finally got the deer out. Not in our house for 5 minutes and did over $20,000 worth of damage. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you have a wild animal come into your house, most of the time your insurance will not cover it. Fortunately for us, the wild animal came through the front window and took glass everywhere that it went. And so our insurance kicked in a little bit and helped us with that expense. That was one wild experience. I had to call the school for the girls and said they'd be late that day. I said we had a 2-year-old doe that came into our house. And they said, all right, well, you know, just let us know when they arrive. So we took him to school, and by noon that day, that 2-year-old doe had become a 10-point buck. It was massive. In our little town, that was the lead story on the front page of the news for 3 weeks on the Republic Times newspaper. It was a big event in the life of our community for that deer to attack our house. Now, a friend of mine said later, I go out on my deer stand at 4 o'clock in the morning waiting to shoot a deer. You have them knock on the front door and walk in your living room. A policeman came by. They sent us somebody that was supposed to clean up from shootings where there were victims and blood all over the wall. That's who they sent to our house to clean it up. And one of the officers said this. He said, that deer must have been searching for water. It was overcome with thirst. So I began to explore a little bit and discovered that there are some few ways that will cause a deer to have an overwhelming thirst. One of those is that if a deer eats something that pulls the moisture out of their body, they have this intense thirst. Maybe they're out in the woods and they come across some plant, they think it's a delicacy, they start nibbling on it, and pretty soon their mouth is dry, and maybe it's something in that plant that just takes the moisture out of their body. Another time is when deer are traveling over long distances. Maybe something has moved them out of their normal territory and they're moving to either find food or some kind of sustenance or just a place to rest. And if they travel very long, they get tired and they get thirsty. And finally, the third reason I found was when a deer has had a battle or is fleeing from a foe or perhaps a wildfire in the woods and the deer is trying to escape that, they will develop an intense thirst. Now, in studying God's Word, I've discovered that the thirst of that deer and the thirst that we experience in our souls are not unique. In other words, this is something that all of us experience. We experience the physical thirst, but we also experience a spiritual thirst or a thirst in our souls. Our bodies are not self-sustaining. They have to be watered and fed, or they will die. Our souls are the same way. If they are not nourished by the spiritual life of God, our souls will just wilt away and our souls will die. Because there is no water, there is no sustenance, there is no liquid that can be offered to us on this planet that will meet the results of an emptiness inside, a thirst within us. And the same thing with an empty soul and a thirsty spirit. Nothing will quench that. That you can get out of the faucet or buy at the store or screw the lid off of. Nothing's going to solve that thirst. And we have discovered, and probably you all can testify to this, that every single human being at some point or other, whether conscious or not, begins to thirst after something. And we fill ourselves with things that we think will satisfy the thirst. I want to share with you today three ways that I think most of us experience this thirst. Jesus has experienced it like us, like the human experience, but we do experience it ourselves. The first is this, the thirst of the empty soul. The empty soul are those that have not trusted Christ as Savior. They have not found in God the answer to their deepest need. They have not committed themselves to God or to Christ in faith alone. The emptiness that they experience causes them to seek some kind of fulfillment anywhere that they can find it. They will try power or property or sexual promiscuity or money or hobbies or sports or education, anything to satisfy what they are experiencing as a thirst of the emptiness of their soul. And the vacuum of that heart that is empty is so great that it will use its wildest imagination to find anything that will solve the emptiness that they are feeling. Now we have to admit to ourselves, we have to understand and remember this, that a lost person, somebody that has an empty soul without Christ, does not understand or does not know what you and I know as Christians. You and I know that if a person will come to Christ, only Christ can satisfy the emptiness that they're feeling inside. But a lost person does not know that. Let's make sure that this is true. I don't like to preach untruth, so I need some testimony here. Is it true that you have experienced that Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy the emptiness of your soul? You haven't convinced me. Anybody else? Well, Jesus satisfies that longing within us. And lost people don't know that. So when we're dealing with them, they don't know what we know about Christ. It's like going to the kitchen on a hot summer day, like some day last week, and you can't find anything that will satisfy the thirst that you're experiencing. Back in 2012, my daughter Stephanie was rushed to the emergency room at the hospital in Jackson, Tennessee. They called us and said that she was very near death and we needed to get there right away. When we arrived on the scene, we discovered that she was overwhelmed with a dangerous dehydration and her body was almost rejecting fluids at that time. If they didn't get that situated and turned around, she was about to die. Sometimes our bodies are telling us that we are dehydrated. Sometimes we don't know that we're so empty without God. And there are some people who will try to come to church, but they don't know that God needs to fill the emptiness of their soul. They're just going through some experience. They will say, I've tried that. It doesn't really satisfy my needs. It didn't do anything for me. And they are satisfied by just sampling the trappings of what it means to know Christ, but not really diving into the pool of really knowing Jesus. Years ago, Joyce and I lived in a community. She worked in the school. And every Friday, which was my day off, I would volunteer with first grade and try to be a mentor and a tutor to first graders. The teachers there, we had seven teachers in first grade in that school, and they told me that I was not supposed to let any first grader out of first grade unless they knew how to tie their shoes. So that was my big job, in addition to reading with them and other things. I learned myself a lot of things in first grade. One of the teachers was having trouble with this boy named Anthony. He couldn't find his scissors. So she went over to his desk, she took his desk, turned it upside down, dumped everything out on the floor and said, "Now, Anthony, find your scissors." I did everything that teacher said the rest of the year, okay? I learned my lesson. So in that experience, Joyce and I began to meet some of the people there that were involved in the school system, other parents and volunteers. And one of the ladies we met was a lady by the name of Rose. Rose's sister and brother-in-law were members of our church there and attended all the time. And so eventually they got Rose to come join us at church. And she would sit through the services and sometimes go to Sunday school maybe or something. One day she asked to meet with me and met with me in my office and told me just, things weren't right in her life. She was looking for something that she couldn't find. And she wanted to tell me some things going on in her life. Well, I already knew one thing going on in her life. As far as I knew, it was pretty much common knowledge in the community. She was having an affair with one of the principals in our school, and he was a married man, and that doesn't usually go over very well. And so she was telling me that, and she also was telling me that she tried church. She'd been here a while, and it wasn't really meeting her need. And I said, "Well, what is it that you're looking for?" And she says, "I just want to have some peace in my life." I tried to introduce her to knowing Christ as her Savior, and she said, "Well, that's a little more than what I want. I just want to have peace. I don't want to really get into the God thing." She was very reflective of a group of people in our world today that want to have peace, but they don't want to have God in order to get it. They want to taste of the things of religiosity, but they don't really want to know in faith a relationship with Christ. She was an example of the empty soul. She was looking, she was thirsty, she was needing something, but she was not going to try to find it in God. Another kind of way that we experience a thirst is the thirst of the dry soul. Now, the dry soul is a little different than the empty soul. The dry soul is one that has experienced God, knows that Jesus can satisfy the thirsting of our heart and our lives and our souls, but for whatever reason, they're going through a dry spell, through a time of the dryness maybe be described as a desert, just a low point in their life. They know that Jesus can satisfy their thirst, but for whatever reason, they're kind of moving away from Jesus for a while. And Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, "Whoever drinks from the water that I will give you will never be thirsty again." And I have trouble reconciling that, because I do know that as Christians, even though we have accepted Christ as our Savior, there are times when we go through dry spells in our life. It might be that we're not engaging in prayer like we ought to. We're staying out of church. Something bothers us, and so we stay out of church for a while. Or maybe we're not reading God's Word like we ought to, and we end up going through this time of dryness in our life. And that happens. So was Jesus lying, or is there something else more that we need to learn there? And I think there is. The answer is that if we will come to Jesus, we will never be thirsty. He will satisfy the thirst within us. But if we move away from Him for a time, or if something happens that causes us to go through a dry spell, we will experience a thirst, but one that we know will only be satisfied if we come back to the Lord and ask Him to satisfy the thirst within us. And so I discovered that if we use the idea of the things that make a deer thirst, that the human experience is very similar to that. For example, if a deer is thirsting because they have eaten something that pulls the moisture from the body, Christians also can sometimes take on too much of the world, and the things of the world make us dry inside. Well, let me see if I can explain that. If we're spending our time drinking of the lifeless things that our culture offers, and too little time alone with God, we will discover that the world, although it's putting stuff in us, it leaves us empty, it leaves us dry, it leaves us wanting something more. The world cannot give you anything that will satisfy the spiritual and emotional needs that you have as a human being. It's like going to the ocean. Ocean has tons of water, but if you drink it, you're going to find out that you're even more and more thirsty, and eventually it will destroy you from the inside out. Although there's plenty of water there, it is not the kind that will satisfy the thirst that you have as a human being. And in the very same way, if we fill ourselves with the things of our culture and society and the world around us, they might fill us up, but they do not fill the emptiness. They do not satisfy the thirst that we have within us. And sometimes Christians can find that although they devour things, those things drain the fluid or the liquidity from their life right out of their soul, and they find themselves going through a period of dryness. We can also be overwhelmed by the circumstances of life and experience dryness. Just like a deer travels long distances to find rest or sustenance, we can go through circumstances in life that just make us feel like we're empty and we're dry and we need something from God. Sometimes we even feel like God's deserted us. I've been there and felt like God was a million miles away. And I know the Lord. I know that He can fill the things in my life. But there are moments when He seems so distant and far. Even David experienced this in Psalm 143. He says this, "I spread out my hands to you. I am like parched land before you. Answer me quickly, Lord, because my spirit is failing." Sometimes God will allow us to move away or go through a period of trials that make us sense our need of Him, that we become thirsty for Him. We have a dryness inside. God is telling us that we need Him desperately. You cannot make it as a Christian unless you are continually going back to the fountain and letting Him satisfy the thirst within you. A third way that we experience this dryness is the battles of our life. Just like the deer fleeing from a foe or from a fire, sometimes we go through struggles in life that just sap the energy out of us. They sap the wholeness from us, and they cause us mental or physical fatigue, and we are battling with the things of our life. Maybe it's a terminal illness that someone we love is going through, or a very serious time of illness that somebody that's in our family is going through. And just all the worries and concerns and the baggage of it is just sapping the fluid out of our life. It's like we have stopped growing, or some people even use the phrase, "I'm burnt out. I'm just so burnt out because of all the things I've been dealing with." I've had people come and say, "Pastor, I'm worried about my salvation. I don't really feel like I've got a connection with God anymore. It feels like that I'm so distant from Him, and I don't really know Him." And in those experiences, when we're battling the things of life, we're going through all the struggles that we face, those are times when we have to learn to trust Him more, learn to run to Him more quickly, and return to the Lord so He can give us His presence and provision and protection. That's the experience of the dry soul. But there is another one, and that is the thirst of the satisfied soul. The other day, Friday, I arranged for Joyce and Hillary and I to go to a restaurant on the way to see Stephanie and Rob, my oldest daughter and her husband, and we wanted to see Robert Lynn, our grandson. So I finagled, "Hey, let's just get together for dinner, and I'll take the grandson, you guys can eat, and I'll run off and have fun." So we got together, and we were at this buffet, and everybody at the table was going up to the buffet getting these things that are, I think they're called corn fritters, is that right? What is it? Corn nuggets. They're like the size of about a half of a chicken nugget, but they are rather tasty. And we're sitting there, and the more that you eat, the more that you want. the more that you have, the more you love them so much. Oh, I got to get me some more of those. Now, my weakness would be something more like Milk Duds or Sugar Babies. All right, Bit of Honeys, okay? You've all had some, like popcorn. You go to the movies, and if you can afford a $15 box of popcorn, aren't you glad they give you free refills? Because once you have some of that, you want some more of that, all right? And that is what happens with the idea of the satisfied soul. We have experienced the Lord in our life. We know the goodness of letting Him deal with us and work in us. And because of that, we want more and more. God has been good to us, and so they're having a conference with Beth Moore speaking. We say, I want to go to that. I want to experience something on a weekend retreat that would really speak to my heart. We have experienced the goodness of God, and then we hear somebody's offering a special study at Lead U on Wednesday night. We say, man, that would be awesome to dig deeper into one of the books of the Bible or get deeper into a doctrine that Scripture teaches. And so I want more of what God can deliver. Or maybe we've had some members of our church sign up for these special retreats where they go away for a weekend, and the whole weekend is spent in times of devotion and prayer. And they come back and they are just filled with the awesomeness of God through that. That's what I'm talking about, the satisfied soul. The Apostle Paul said it in Philippians. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, that somehow I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ. He was expressing this longing like we heard in the song from Tabitha and from Anna. God, I need You. I want You more. I've tasted and it's good, and I want all I can get from God. That's the thirst of the satisfied soul. Matthew 5:6 in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. But the same kind of hunger and thirst that you and I experience, where you can eat a big meal, but the next day you're going to eat again. Or you can have a big glass of water, or you can go to after 8 o'clock to Sonic and get you one of those giant milkshakes, and the next day you say, man, that was so good, I want me some more of that. And it's the same way with God. Jesus doesn't say that we are going to taste of His righteousness and then completely be filled forever. It is something that we hunger and thirst after more and more, and He can give us more and more of Himself. It's a sign that we have a satisfied heart, but a growing heart that wants more of what God can give us. Now, Jesus did thirst, and in that He identified with us. But thirst is not only physical, it's also spiritual. I not only get thirsty for a drink of water or some sweet tea or a Diet Coke, but I also get thirsty in my soul at times for peace, for assurance, for comfort, for relationship. And I think God initiates that spiritual thirst within us. Now, it is not something that's just unique to our generation. Back in the 1800s, a very famous Baptist preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon wrote this: when a man pants after God, it is the secret life within which makes him do it. He would not long after God by nature. No man thirsts for God while he is left in his unconverted state. The unrenewed man pants after anything sooner than God. It proves a renewed nature when you long after God. It is a work of grace in your soul, and you should be thankful for it. God initiates within us this thirst because He wants to satisfy it. He is not a cruel God that develops some need within us, and then He mocks us and frustrates us by not satisfying it. If there is a thirst for God that is welling up within you, it is because God initiates that, and He wants to satisfy it by letting you know more of Him and have more of Him and be filled with more of Him. He desires to give us Himself, and it's a sign of growth that if you are thirsting after God. I heard a story about a young man that came, talked to his pastor and said, I just want to know more about God. I want to know His will for my life. I want to know everything I can know about God. And the pastor talked to him about reading His Word and praying, having some times of retreat or getting alone and studying some things on his own or with someone. And the young man just wasn't getting it. And the pastor says, well, just come with me. So they walked out into the worship center and they went up into the baptistry area, got into the water, and the pastor grabbed that young man and dunked him under the water and held him there for a little bit. And when they thought he was about out of air, he pulled him back up, and the guy was just, you know, gasping for breath. The pastor put him back under the water and held him there. And after a while, he pulls him back out, and he's flailing and trying to get his breath, and the pastor one more time sticks him back under the water. And when he pulls him back up, he's just gasping and about to choke to death. He needs some air. And the pastor says, when you want to know God like you want to breathe air, then you shall know him. Sometimes it is the passion within our heart to deeply thirst after God that is necessary before he fills it. I have to tell you, it's kind of hard to eat a couple of crackers and then preach a whole sermon. Water helps a little bit. I'm wondering, have you ever been thirsty? Not after cutting grass or working in the garden or exercising or running. But I mean, when you're sitting there by yourself and you're thinking about all the things you got to do next week, and your boss is giving you a hard time, and your kids want to go to college and you don't know how you're going to pay for it, or you're single and you're wishing God would bring somebody into your life, not necessarily to marry, but maybe just somebody to spend some time with that would get you, would know you, would understand you. Maybe there's an emptiness in your heart where you just don't have the answer. Why does God let good people get cancer? Why does God allow people who are trying to be faithful to lose their jobs? I'm telling you, there are times when we just get thirsty. But the good news is this. Jesus experienced thirst. And he knows what we go through. And he can satisfy the deepest emptiness, the deepest thirst of your heart and life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray today for those of us who are gathered here. There may be some that are demonstrating the empty soul. They are thirsting because they know there's got to be something more in life than what they've experienced. And I pray that they will come with their arms open to the Lord and let him fill the emptiness of their heart. Lord, I also know we have a lot of people in our church that have that satisfied soul. They have tasted and they know you are good, and they know you are all that they need, and they just want all that you can give them. They want to be totally sold out to you and totally committed and let you fill every crevice of their life. And I pray, Father, that they will come to you and let you take them down paths and journeys that can only be evident in their life when they are thirsting so strongly after you. But Father, my prayer is that I think most of us at one time or another, and maybe even right now, experience the dry soul. Maybe we've moved away from your word, faithfulness in church, or spending time with other Christians, and we've discovered that we're dry. We're going through a trial of life, and we don't have what's necessary because we have not been regularly coming to you, depending upon you. We don't make prayer or reading your word a priority, and then when we're called upon to testify or we're challenged by something, we don't have what it takes because we are dry, we are empty. We are like a desert, and we know it. Lord, sometimes we're battling things. We're going through struggles that are more than we can bear. We don't know how we're going to handle it. We don't have an answer. and we're experiencing the dryness. I pray, Father, in all of these ways where we might experience the thirst for you, that we will come to you and let you pour into us even more. That's my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? Remember, this is a place of prayer and a place of sharing. If God leads you to do that, we'll be here to greet you if you come down.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. And you can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who thirst will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. Leave it all behind and come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken. Just come as you are when your last prayer is spoken. Just rest in my arms a while and you'll be able to change my child. Come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. Now that you're full with love beyond measure, your joy's gonna flow like a stream in the desert. And soon all the world will see living water is found in me. As you come to the well, and all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. Spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, you just ain't gonna listen when nothing can satisfy, and the world needs you high and dry. Just come to the world, and all who thirst will thirst no more, and all who search will souls on fall. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the will.
So bring me your heart, no matter how broken, just come as you are.
Your last prayer is spoken.
Just rest in my arms a while, and you'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the world.
We're going to pray together. Terry Boyd's going to come and voice our prayer. We've got several that we want to present to you that have made decisions, and you saw several come, and you may not know them or know their need, but if you would just pray for them as Terry leads us, that God would minister to their heart and in their life. Appreciate that, Terry.
That's right. Sorry. That's right. Lord, just thank you for showing up this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day and the many blessings that you continue to give us day after day. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in a position to be able to come to your house, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, I'm grateful for the integrity in which your word was delivered. Lord, it's reassuring that when we as Christians, Lord, when we grow hungry, when we grow tired, and when we grow thirsty, Lord, it's reassuring that you're there and you will provide and meet our needs, not so much from a physical standpoint, but, Lord, from a spiritual standpoint. And I thank you for this. Lord, as we approach our service, a time that we as a congregation have the opportunity to give back a portion of what you so abundantly have given us, Lord, it's my prayer this morning, Lord, that we will give with a grateful heart, Lord. You have given us so much, and you ask so little. Lord, I just pray now that you'll be with us. Forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us where we fall short. And thank you for always being there for us. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, and welcome to FBCOB News.
News for the pews.
We take the command from Jesus to make disciples serious here at FBCOB. Our Lead You classes are designed in a way to better equip you to become leaders, evangelists, and disciple makers in your home, community, and the world. The next Lead You semester will begin on Wednesday, September 10th. All classes will be on Wednesday nights from 6:15 to 7:30.
We will also begin serving a Wednesday night dinner on September 10th. All details on the dinner will be coming out soon in the bulletin and the website. In your bulletin today, you will find information on all the classes being offered this fall semester. You may sign up for a Lead You class in the Information Center or online at fbcob.org/leadyou. We want you involved in discipleship so you may grow in Christ and then be able to point others to Christ in your daily life.
Passion 2015 will be January 2nd through 4th. Passion is a conference in Atlanta, Georgia for high school seniors and college-age students. Those leading out at Passion include Louis Giglio, Francis Chan, Chris Tomlin, and many others. The current cost is $300, which includes the conference ticket, lodging, some meals, and a charter bus. If you pay a $100 deposit by August 29th, we can hold a place for you. The ticket prices rise as the conference gets closer. If you have any questions, please see Jason Campbell.
Next Sunday, August 31st, we will be having one combined Sunday school at 9 o'clock and one combined worship service at 10:30. We will be observing the Lord's Supper next week.
Please see your bulletin and the website for everything else going on at FBCOB. See you next week!